If you've been around this church for a period of time, then you will almost certainly have noticed that we give the Bible a central role in our life together. We take it very seriously. But why? Why do we do that? That's the question we're going to be thinking about this morning. It's a slightly different kind of talk that I'll be giving. It won't be a kind of a straight talk from one passage. We'll be tackling this particular question. Why do we take the Bible seriously? It can't just be that that's traditional, that's what we've always done. We live in a time of massive societal change. The way things have been can't just be the way that we'll do it. We can't just carry them on mindlessly. Especially when there are so often the teaching of the Bible can seem old-fashioned or even offensive. And you may have heard on Good Friday that Keir Starmer, the leader of the Labour Party, visited a church in London called the Jesus House. He went to recognise the great work that church was doing in the community. It is a vibrant, black-majority church. Later that weekend, Keir Starmer apologised. He apologised publicly to the nation for the visit. Why? Well, essentially because the lead pastor of the Jesus House, he takes the Bible seriously. And without getting into details, he teaches with commendable clarity on issues that are seen to be controversial in 21st century Britain. Now, do you see what's going on here? At a time when racism is one of the most sensitive issues in our nation, the leader of the Labour Party, one of the most senior politicians in the land, has apologised for the offence he's caused, to some people at least, for visiting a church, a black church, that takes the Bible seriously. And he has been applauded for making that apology. You do not have to be a genius to realise that taking the Bible seriously in 21st century Britain puts you at least out of step with the powers that be, if not in confrontation with them. It can make life rather uncomfortable. So you may be thinking, well, why do we? Why make life hard for ourselves? Or perhaps your question is, well, how would I explain to my friends why we do this? I mean, after all, it's a curious collection of very old books that we find in our Bible. It's written by a strange assortment of characters from one tiny nation a very long time ago. I mean, it was written by people who lived in a world that was vastly different from ours. Maybe we can glean some wisdom from it. I mean, most things, if you work hard enough, there's wisdom there. But why take the Bible as seriously as we do and as the Jesus House does? Well, there's a variety of ways we can answer that question. We could think about the fact that this book contains eyewitness testimony to some of the most, maybe the most important events in human history. We could talk about the way that it has transformed the lives of millions of people, maybe hundreds of millions of people in history. People from every race and tribe and language. But what I want to think with you this morning is about maybe the most important answer to that question. See, we take the Bible seriously because Jesus did. That's our first point. We heard just a few moments ago Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees read from Mark 7. They were the community leaders of Jesus' day, and they were criticising him for not upholding their religious teachings, particularly about ritual washing. They can have had no idea what was coming for them, because Jesus calls them hypocrites. Why? Well, because of how they are treating the Bible. For him, for Jesus, that is the key issue. See, their rituals may have seemed very religious, very devout, but do you have the passage open? I hope you do. Mark 7, verse 8, Jesus says, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." You've let go of the commands of God. Now the Pharisees maybe wouldn't have seen it like that. They would say, look, no, we've updated the teaching. We've developed these, I mean, after all, these are very old rules. They're from 1400 years ago, perhaps. They spoke to a different culture. People lived in tents when these rules were first given. It was before the Iron Age. The Pharisees would say, look, we've just developed this ancient teaching to suit a modern contemporary culture. But Jesus is clear. The ancient teaching functions in his day as the contemporary word of God. And the religious leaders have let it go, they've just let it slip out of their hands. Jesus clarifies exactly what they've done in verse 9. He says, you have a fine way of, do you see, setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. See, it's not just that they've let go of God's command by accident. It's as though they've got their modern teaching, and in order to hold on to the modern teaching, they feel that they've just got to put down the word of God. So they can prize this, they can hold on to what they think is contemporary and relevant, and it's going to work in the modern culture. Actually, just to make clear quite how serious this is, just look with me at verse 13. Jesus says, do you see, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And you do many things like that. You see, it's not just that they've put the commands to one side in order to take hold of the modern teaching. Jesus is saying, as soon as you add something, add anything to God's word, you actually destroy it. Like if I tried to update the Mona Lisa, maybe I try and give her a more contemporary look. I whip out my marker pen, I try and update the picture, but I've destroyed it. Now, just notice what Jesus is saying here. See, this collection of ancient writings dating from centuries before his day is the contemporary word of God. Time and again in his life, Jesus quotes from what we call the Old Testament and shows that as far as he is concerned, what the Old Testament says is what God says, no matter how long ago it was written. We see it in his temptations in the desert. We see it in his debates with the Pharisees about marriage and divorce. We've seen in the last few weeks in Luke 24 that Jesus found in the Old Testament God's eternal plan, both for him personally and for the world. He quotes Psalm 110 as inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says that Scripture cannot be broken. He says that not one dot will pass from it till all is accomplished. And yes, he has a lot to say about how to interpret it rightly. We need to do that. But for Jesus, what the Old Testament says is what God says. And of course, he knew that the Old Testament wasn't the whole story. I mean, it was preparing for him, which is why he made sure that the New Testament would be written by his apostles, inspired by the same Holy Spirit. So that in generations to come, his followers could hear the full word of God. They could hear the finished Scripture. See, Jesus' attitude towards the Bible was clear. It is the word of God. What the Bible says is what God says. Which leaves us, doesn't it, with a very simple question. Do you think he's right? Now, you can decide that you know better than Jesus. But it's hard to call yourself a Christian if you do that. You see, if Jesus is the Son of God, through whom the universe was made, if he came to redeem the world, if he came to rise from the dead so that one day he can judge the living and the dead, he probably knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? You see, if you call him teacher and Lord, then you should probably let him be your teacher and your Lord. That's why Christians consistently through the centuries across the world have treated this book as the word of God. We take the Bible seriously because Jesus did. We trust him. And when I'm talking to someone about why I take the Bible seriously, I always want to start with Jesus, because we submit to him. We respect him. But there's more we can say. Just listen to this verse from Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you'll build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. So Isaiah, the prophet speaking 700 years before Jesus, speaks God's words. And in these words, God is pointing to the vast creation, to the heavens that stretch to the edge of the universe. And God says, do you realize how unimaginably great I am? How can you even consider approaching a God who is as great as the creator of this universe? I mean, the idea that he could be contained in a temple, in a religious ritual, is laughable. But then, carrying on in verse 2, these are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and tremble at my word. See, how can we experience God's blessing? And God says, ultimately, it's about how we treat God's word, that we're to tremble at it. Now, of course, this could just be about the power of God's voice. In Psalm 29, God's voice is compared to a deafening thunderstorm. Perhaps the most powerful sound that has been heard on the planet was the eruption of Krakatoa. It burst the eardrums of sailors who were 40 miles away. The sound wave circled the earth four times. But every time God's voice is heard, every time the Bible is read, to be honest, it unleashes a power greater than that of Krakatoa. These are the ones I esteem, those who tremble at my word. And yet, I would suggest Isaiah isn't primarily telling us about the sheer power of God's voice. He's got a more profound point that he's making. I think this is his point. How you treat God's word is how you treat God. Now, in some ways, that shouldn't be a big surprise, should it? It's true in every relationship. So if we agree to go on a walk this afternoon to Longborough, but while we're walking, I keep trying to make conversation, but you just don't ever reply to me. You just blank me. Well, after a while, I'll probably feel quite hurt. But imagine you then say to me, Ben, don't take it personally. It's not you I'm ignoring. It's just your words. Well, I'd be like, that's not how it works. If you ignore what I'm saying, then you're ignoring me. How you treat someone's words is how you treat them. See, your words are actually an extension of yourself. That's why it's so important that as Christians we speak the truth in love. We keep our promises even when it's costly, that we let our yes be yes and our no be no, because our words are an extension of ourselves. They are how we express ourselves to others. That's part of what it means to be in the image of God. And if as imperfect creatures this is true for us, how much more true is it for the God in whose image we're made? His words are such a perfect expression of himself that you cannot put a cigarette paper between God and his words, if anyone buys cigarette papers anymore. That's why we repeatedly in the Bible find that as people encountered God's word, they encountered God. See, as we read the pages of this book, we are encountering God. The creator of the universe is speaking to us. How we treat his word is how we treat God. Now, some people have pushed back against that and said, look, God is bigger than a book. You can't contain him in print and pages. And in a sense, as I would agree, yeah, God is awesome. He's uncontainable. You can't put him in a temple. You can't trap him in a book. You can't frustrate him by keeping the Bible shut. As the Bible itself says, there are mysteries and depths to God's being that Scripture doesn't reveal to us. And yet, in his greatness, God is able to express himself truly and faithfully through a book. Of course he can. In fact, his greatness makes the way we treat the Bible more important, not less. See, a telegram from the Queen It's still a telegram from the Queen, even if it's only two sentences long. How we treat the Bible is more important because of how great God is. Now, of course, this isn't about how we treat a physical book. We don't worship the paper and ink. If your Bible's falling apart, throw it away and get a new one. It's how we treat the message of the book. And what does God say? Well, Isaiah 66, I esteem those who are humble. See, in the end, there are only two ways to relate to the Bible. Because there are only two ways, ultimately, to relate to God. You either sit above the Bible and think that when it comes down to it, you know better. That's the attitude of pride. Or we sit under the Bible. We let it be our teacher. That's a position of humility or the contrite heart. Brothers and sisters, we must be those who tremble at God's word, who recognise that as God speaks through his word in the Bible, we're encountering him, the awesome creator God. It is possible for us today, like those Pharisees, to think that we're being religious, to think that we're being faithful to God, and actually be putting the Bible to one side and privileging our own ideas and our own teachings. It would be a great thing today to put some time aside and just think, what will it look like for me to be someone who trembles at God's word? See, it must involve an eagerness to read it and listen to it. It must involve seeking to understand the Bible and to trust it and obey it and to treasure it. Because how we treat the Bible is ultimately how we treat God. Sometimes when I read of Christians of former generations, I can't help but feel that they loved and knew their Bibles better than I do, maybe better than many of us do today. And it did them no harm at all. Because of the final thing I want to say. God's gracious saving word brings life. See, that's why it's good to take the Bible seriously. Because the God who speaks to us through the Bible is gracious and generous and wise and loving and infinitely powerful and unimaginably glorious and forgiving and kind and absolutely just and good. He's the Father we need. He's the Saviour that we long for. He's the King who brings blessing to our life. I hope you know him. You see, sometimes we can get the impression that reading the Bible is a restrictive thing, that the Bible will sap and suck life out of us, that it will only make our lives difficult or dull. Well, that was the lie that the devil used right back in Genesis 3 to get people to put God's word to one side. And it is still a lie today. God's gracious saving word brings life. So Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, that God's word makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. It's as though the Bible opens our eyes and minds. It's like being given a pair of glasses for the first time and never realizing just how short-sighted you were until you put them on and suddenly everything is in focus. The Bible makes us wise. Jesus promises in John 6 that the words he speaks are full of the Spirit and of life. It's as though as we receive the word, he renews us inwardly. He gives us true spiritual life. He breathes that into us simply as we read and trust, as we receive his word. Over the last year, we've seen many tragic pictures of people on ventilators struggling to breathe and brave medics battling to work on keeping them alive. And friends, in a sense, that's our natural spiritual condition, gasping for breath. But Jesus' words that he speaks into us, that he breathes into us by his Spirit, can give us life that will last forever. God's gracious saving word brings life. Above all, that's because the scriptures bring us Jesus. This book brings us the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why God's word must be central to us as a church. It must be central to us individually, no matter how uncomfortable it gets. There's a moment in John 6 when Jesus' disciples are beginning to realize that following him is uncomfortable because his teaching is very challenging. And many are turning away because it's just too much for them. And Jesus turns and says to the 12, "You don't want to leave as well, do you?" And Simon Peter says this. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The teaching of this book, the word of God, is the gracious, saving word of eternal life. And yes, following Jesus will be hard. There'll be temptations to put what he says to one side, to ignore him. But what other voice could be better to listen to? Can the voice of our modern culture speak with the wisdom and clarity and above all the kindness and grace that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us? Of course it can't. See, remember those words of Peter. "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Friends, that's why brothers and sisters around the world think it's worth having secret copies of the Bible hidden under their floorboards, why it's smuggled across borders, why it's kept on phones encoded in secret languages. Brothers take these risks, sisters risk their lives because they know that what they have in this book is the most precious thing this world affords. The voice of God that speaks to us through this book speaks words of eternal life. It brings us to Jesus, our Lord and Saviour and friend. We would do well to listen to him. We're going to sing. We're going to sing a final song, "Be Thou My Vision," a prayer that God would lead us through his word into the life that he would have for us. Let's sing.